Good, good. Hope Thanksgiving was awesome time with friends and family. I was fortunate. I had my wife and I, bless you, stayed put, and we had our awesome family coming in from New York and Michigan, Ohio, and Texas, and it was a fantastic time. And I'll tell you what, over these last several days, as I've been studying through this passage in Luke, God has wrecked me, and he has shown me some pretty awesome things. So I'm pretty excited to share with you some of the things that he has been teaching me over these last several days. So again, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. That's page 862 in the Bibles under your chair. Again, if you don't own a Bible, take it home, read it. We would love for you to keep that and come back and just talk to us about it, because we would love to kind of engage and hear kind of some of the things that God's been teaching you. Now, if you don't know, my wife and I have been going to City Light for about 2 years. So that's about as long as we've been married. Now, we first met for the very first time 3 years ago. Now, a year before Blessy and I ever actually met, she had heard about me. So, hopefully good things. Well, my sister and one of Blessy's friends are friends, and they got to talking, scheming, if you will, and they mentioned to Blessy this idea about this guy, Tom. Now what all went on within that year from the moment Blessy first heard about me to when we actually met, it's a long story, way too many details. A lot of it deals with kind of like the Indian culture and how folks go about introducing folks. Way too much detail for us now. But all you need to know is for that year, she knew about me. She heard about me through my sister, through some unashamed Facebook stalking. She got to know me a little bit. I had a blog that I was writing and just kind of pouring out my heart on. So she got to see that a little bit as well. So for that year, she got to know me as well as you can know someone without actually meeting me. Fast forward, August 2012, we meet for the first time. And several weeks into our just normal relationship, we had the DTR. You guys familiar with the DTR? It's the define the relationship talk, right? It's that point in your relationship where you kind of sit down and you say, all right, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Where are we going? What does the future look like for us? And so say, you know, when it came time for our DTR conversation, I sit Blessy down and I say, hey, listen, I really like you. I think you're an amazing girl. We really get along. We have all these similar interests, and we have a similar worldview, and I'm just super thankful, and I would love to take our relationship to the next level. And it would bless me tremendously and be such an honor to me if you would do me the honor of just keep making your chicken tacos for me. I mean, they're amazing. You use the chicken, you use the large chunks of chicken, you got the right salsa to sour cream ratio. It is spot on. And it would bless me tremendously if you would do this for me. And maybe not every week, because I'd probably get tired of it, so on off weeks, you know, something like that. But that would be such a blessing to me. How would she respond? Probably something like, you know, listen, clown, for a year I've gotten to know you, I've read about you, your sister has hyped you up as this supposedly amazing guy, and now you're coming at me with chicken tacos? I mean, really, is that what this is about? Am I not better than my chicken tacos? I want you to want me, not the things I can get for you, right? I want you to want me, not the blessings that I provide for you. And I think we see this idea of blessings and being blessed in Luke 6. So Luke 6 is at the stage. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he goes through four unlikely types of people that he calls blessed. All right, we'll look at the person, the poor that Jesus says you are blessed. Right, we'll look at what Jesus calls the weeper, the weeping, and he'll say again, you're blessed. We'll look at the hungry again, you're still blessed. And finally, we'll look at the rejected or the persecuted. And these four unlikely groups of people, we'll see that Jesus calls them blessed. And I say unlikely because when you think of the word blessed, you definitely don't think of poverty or hunger or weeping or rejection. But in Jesus' world, what he sees are people that are blessed. So the big idea, and what we'll see that ties all these three folks together, is not so much a resolution to the circumstances that they find themselves in. So the thing that makes them blessed is not answering those physical needs, but it's the one that they get, the one that they get. So the big idea that we'll see from these couple verses in Luke 6 is that the greatest blessing that any one of us could ever have or ever want is God himself. The greatest, most sweetest thing we could ever want is God, the Father himself. So we've got a lot to cover, so let's just jump in, and hopefully we'll see this together, that God himself is our greatest gift. So take a look at it with me. Luke 6, verse 20, it reads, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, a handful of you are college students, and you're like, yes, all right, Jesus just called me blessed. I've got $7 to my name, and Jesus just called me blessed. That's awesome, yes. You absolutely are blessed, but I believe what Jesus is saying here is not dealing with financial poverty. And I think we see that more clearly when we jump back and we take a look at a similar list of blessings which Jesus preaches in Matthew. So Matthew 5, verse 3 is the same blessing statement according to Matthew's account. So take a look at it. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so what does that mean? So if Jesus isn't talking about you college students who eat cereal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, who is he talking about? Who are the poor in spirit? Well, I believe as we see through Scripture, the poor in spirit are those that just can't cut it, right? Those who can't cut it and know it. Those who in and of themselves can't earn right standing before God, right? Those who are at their wit's end when it comes to just propping themselves up and looking presentable before God. Those who recognize that I just can't do it. I in and of myself don't have what it takes to get myself right with a holy God. And I think we see this clearly in the life of a fairly famous, if you will, biblical character, biblical person, Jesus, or rather David. So King David, if you don't know, King David was at the time a teenager. The hand of God was on him. God blessed him. I mean, this was a man's man, right? A musician, a warrior, a poet, and ultimately became a king. And so here's King David. He's king over Israel. And you all know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? So David is on his rooftop. He sees Bathsheba. Ultimately, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Now, to cover up his mess, he has her husband killed, and then he just kind of propagates this web of lies to kind of cover up what he's done. So the prophet Nathan calls him out on what he's done. So here's David, king of Israel, called out by the prophet Nathan, and Psalm 51 is essentially David's response, his cry to God after being called out for what he's done and recognizing what he's actually done. So take a look. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5, and it should be on the screen behind me. It reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I mean, do you hear the pain in these words? Do you hear just how, here's David, a king of Israel. He's recognized what he has done and how he has hurt this relationship with his father, and he's wrecked. So if you want to know what is poor in spirit, what does that look like, we can take a look at the life of David. Here's a man who has had it all given to him, and after recognizing what he has done and how he has hurt his father, he's completely, completely broken. So we're not left there, right? We're not left at poor in spirit. What does the second half of that verse say? It says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, synonymous terms in Scripture. Jesus uses it quite a bit in the Gospels, and we don't have time to really break down what exactly that means. What does the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven mean? Because that could be a series in and of itself. But what we will need to understand is the kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future hope. A present reality in the sense that now, today, because of Jesus, we get relationship with God. So we get the rule and reign of God in our lives thanks to what Jesus has done on the cross. So in that sense, we have that now. We have that kingdom of God here and now. But it's also a future hope, because there will come a day when all of creation is renewed and when Christ returns in glory and when all creation is subject gloriously under his domain. And so in that sense, it's a future hope. So where we're at now is kind of the in-between, right? The already, but the not quite yet. We're in the in-between. And what Jesus is saying, listen, for those of you who are poor in spirit, take heart because you get God, right? You get relationship with the Father because of what Jesus, I am about to do, you get relationship with the Father. So for those of you who are poor in spirit, who just finally recognize that they're at their wit's end and they in and of themselves can't get them out of this mess, take heart, because you get the Father. You get God himself. That thing that you recognize that you can't do, that you can't achieve, you get it. You get the Father. And we'll see this as we go on. Take a look at the second verse, Luke 6:21. We'll actually look at the second half of that verse. So take a look at it. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who weep now, for you. And I believe this ties really nicely in with verse 20. So if we see what we see in verse 20 is, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And I think this is a progression. So who is weeping? You know, what are they weeping over? I think if we see this as the progression, those who are weeping are those who recognize and see themselves as poor in spirit, right? The one who realizes that they can't cut it and they can't make it on their own. They mourn over that reality. I remember when I was not really a little kid, I was in high school at the time, and I had done something. I had been not really upfront with my dad about something. He found out, and I remember where we were in our kitchen. He was about to leave to go pick up my mom from work, and I just remember how disappointed he was. And I remember he just looked at me straight in the eyes and said something along the lines of, "I don't know that I can trust you anymore." And listen, my dad was the disciplinarian in our family. That there was no real like sharing of emotions or kind of hearing what his feelings are. So for him to say those words, they completely wrecked me, because I saw the heart of my father in those words. I don't know that I can trust you anymore. And I remember he left, and I bawled my eyes out for 2 hours straight after just recognizing what I had done and how my lack of transparency and my dishonesty had hurt my father. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at is, listen, if you get it, if you get how your sin and rebellion has hurt a God who has breathed life into you, if that sinks in, it ought to cause us to mourn. It ought to cause us to grieve over this fractured relationship that we have with God. But again, he doesn't leave it there, right? He doesn't leave us in mourning. What does he say? He says, you'll laugh. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. We're not left spiritually bankrupt, which is another thing. We're not left poor in spirit. We're not left to grieve over this fractured relationship. You will laugh. You will get to experience the joy of intimacy with the Father. Take heart. Those of you who mourn and are just broken up over this fractured relationship, take heart, because that is no longer the case because of Jesus. You get relationship. We're not called to remain and stay in a state of mourning. I think Martin Lloyd Jones was a preacher and doctor from way back when, I believe in England, and he puts it well. He says this: a deep doctrine of sin, a high doctrine of joy, and the two together produce this blessed, happy man who mourns and who at the same time is comforted. Right? For those of us who are broken over our sin, that is a constant reality. We are constantly reminded of how far from God we are, but we're not called to remain there because we have hope. We have a hope that Jesus has ushered in for us. And we ought not to weep and mourn it as folks who have no hope, right? This past weekend, I had my cousin in from Ohio, and he has two little boys. And it was funny. We were at my parents' house, and I heard these two little kids whimpering. And you know, they whimper, and they kind of just, because they're kind of uncomfortable, right? But it stays at this whimper because they know that their mom and dad are nearby, right? That they have a hope that that they're not alone, right? That they have a loving father and mother who are there with them, who will rescue them out of this difficulty that they're experiencing. Now, if left untended, right, if that whimpering continues for a while, we heard this as they woke up in the middle of the night and they're kind of whimpering because they didn't see their mom and dad, right? And if that's not addressed, that whimpering turns into something a bit more dramatic, like this blood-curdling scream, is, where are you? Why are you not here? And so I think that's, if you will, a glimpse of how we are to mourn over our sin. We don't mourn as folks who have no hope. We have hope. We have a God who's there with us, who recognizes our sin, and who has allowed us a freedom from it because of Jesus. So we don't weep and mourn as those who have no hope. Christian, we weep over our sin and rejoice at the same time because we're not left in that condition. So let's keep going here. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. That's the first half of that verse. And this is another verse from Luke that I think we get a bit more context if we take a look at it in Matthew. So Matthew 5 verse 6 reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So out of this state of spiritual bankruptcy, we recognize how far we are, we mourn over that, and from mourning comes hunger. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. So for this hungry person, they recognize that they have a longing, a yearning for the state of bankruptcy to no longer be true of them. They have a longing to no longer be spiritually bankrupt, right? Poor in spirit. When I was a kid, I loved to wrestle. I don't care if you're older than me, younger than me, bigger or smaller, I would throw down anywhere. And there was no like real etiquette, there was no like technique. It was just adrenaline and my ego that drove me. And I remember one time in particular, I got into it with my brother-in-law, Dan. And we were on in my parents' living room, and Dan's got 12 years on me, and at the time he probably had some 50 to 60 pounds on me, and I just remember, I don't know how I found myself in this position, but I just remember that he had me pinned with my head palmed in his giant hands, my face shoved into the carpet, with him lording this taunt over me. He said, "Eat carpet. When you mess with the big dogs, you get bit." And I just remember all that was in me of just saying, no, no. In that moment, I recognized how far I was from him when it came to my wrestling ability, right? I mean, he had me schooled. And I just remember, I was so stubborn. There was no way this was going to be my reality. I just remember arching my back and clawing and, trying to get out. And ultimately, I got nowhere because he had me down. But what that did drive is a desire for that never to be my reality again, right? So I started working out in part because that's kind of what you do as a high school boy. You just start working out. But also because I never again wanted to eat carpet. I never wanted that to be my reality. And I think that's kind of what we see here. Listen, if we get how spiritually depraved we are and we mourn over that reality, we ought to have a hunger for God. We ought to have a hunger for righteousness. We ought to, man, I don't want this to be my reality. I don't want my relationship with God to be so fractured. I want to be right. I want to know him. I want intimacy with him. That ought to be our case. And if we're honest, a lot of us aren't. If we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us don't really believe that there's a holy God who's called us into relationship with him. right? So we do the church scene. We go every Sunday. Perhaps we do this Wednesday or weekly kind of Bible study. But it hasn't yet changed us. We don't yearn for intimacy with him, right? If we're honest, we'll probably say that we don't really believe that time with the Father could ever be as satisfying or refreshing as, you know, that hour of Facebook scrolling or the 1, 3, 5 hours of Netflix, right? If we're honest, we don't really believe that, right? We don't believe that intimacy, time with God, and just reading his word and talking with him could ever be as refreshing to us as those things that we do to unwind. So the question is, are we hungry for intimacy with the Father? Do you hunger for that? Or is it just a nice to have that we're not going to really inconvenience ourselves? We're certainly not going to lose that hour of sleep. And listen, I'm not saying that this has got to be like this early morning activity that you need to be sacrificing three hours of sleep. I'm just asking, is there a hunger? Is there any desire there? Because out of that desire comes action, right? So what I'm asking is, do you have a hunger? And perhaps if not, folks, if not, I think a lot of times that's a reflection of that recognition, right? When we don't have that hunger, I think what that shows is that we haven't really quite gotten that the fact that we are poor in spirit, right? We haven't recognized yet that state of spiritual bankruptcy. What does he say, though? Again, Jesus doesn't leave us with being hungry. What does he say? You'll be satisfied. I mean, this is a promise if there ever was any, right? For those of us who find it hard to believe that just time reading this book, this word of God, and spending time talking with him, for those of us who find it hard to believe that that could truly be refreshing, Jesus promises that you will be satisfied. That hunger that you have, that yearning that you have, that you try to fill with other stuff, right? You try to fill with the things to unwind and relax and disconnect. Those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But what Jesus is saying, if you hunger for righteousness, if you pursue it, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. How are we satisfied? We're satisfied because, again, we get God, right? We get to know that this God who has chosen to communicate with us through his word, who has given us the means of prayer to actually dialogue with him. We get to know this God. Keep going. The last one here, the last blessing statement here. It says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name on account of the Son of Man." On account of the Son of Man. I'll tell you what. When I was working through this passage, one thing that really jumped out at me was this reality of who is Jesus not talking about, right? Who's Jesus not talking about? And I really didn't want to mention it for fear that I wouldn't kind of communicate it quite right or it'd be heard wrong. But I don't feel like we can properly understand what Jesus means when he says this statement without understanding who he's not talking about. So some of us have experienced this rejection, this exclusion, this spurning of how. But I believe the reason we've experienced this kind of rejection is because how we communicate truth is horribly disrespectful and insensitive. I think we see this especially over these last couple of weeks. I mean, we live in a very, it's been a really politically intense couple of weeks. There's been a lot in the news. And if you take a step back and just kind of read like comments on Facebook or blogs, what we see are folks that call themselves Christians. Yet how we communicate very real truths is done in a manner that's meant to cut down. Right. From what I see, we don't merely look to disagree. A lot of times, what we look to is annihilate. Right. We look to just completely cut out people and cut their legs out from underneath them. And listen, I get it. That thing, that truth that you're holding on to is true. Right. There's truth there, but how we go about communicating that is critical. Right, so that politician enforcing policies that we can't quite get behind, right? Or that so-and-so living in a manner that is just not according to Scripture. I get it, right? but how we go about cutting them down is thoroughly unbiblical. And if those actions are what get you allow you to experience rejection and spurning, folks, I don't believe that's who Jesus is talking about. So again, as a quick aside, man, before we kind of get on Twitter and Facebook and blogs and we just lay into these folks, might I encourage you to stop and remember that they have a soul. That these folks, regardless of where they stand or what they're doing, they have a soul. They have been made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. So before we look to tear down, might I encourage, just pray for their soul. Just pray for their soul. Not saying don't disagree, certainly disagree. But how we go about communicating that is clutch. So if that's not who Jesus is talking about, who is he talking about? Who is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name? Jesus is talking about those of us who, for the very simple fact that we call Jesus Lord, and we proclaim that no man comes to the Father but through the Son, Jesus the Christ, because of that very simple fact and proclamation, we're being excluded and rejected. And listen, we no longer live in a day and age where that's the exception, right? That's no longer an issue overseas. Here and now, there may very well come a time for the simple proclamation of just calling Jesus Lord is going to get you rejected. You're going to experience that rejection, that exclusion. And how does Jesus respond with that? Listen, he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Rejoice in that day. Rejoice. I mean, why is Jesus saying rejoice? Listen, he's saying, you know, for those of you who are persecuted, rejected, rejoice. Why? Why would he say that? The reason Jesus compels us to rejoice when we experience that persecution, that exclusion from the world around us, the reason he calls us to that is because what he's saying is, I got this. Listen, despite your circumstances, despite the world around you, you still are kids of a sovereign God. I got this. I am fully aware of your circumstances. I am fully aware of the events that are happening. And will you respond and act as if I still got this? I think when we respond in a manner that's just so overwhelmingly filled with rage and frustration, I think what that says of us in that moment is we don't really truly believe that we serve a God who's still got this. So might I encourage you, Christian, when you find yourself in that position where you are rejected, where your name is spurned, because you simply say that, man, I believe that there is a God who is calling me into a relationship, and the only way I get into a relationship with him is through belief in his Son who died on my behalf. For that simple proclamation, you may very well experience that rejection. But rejoice. Because you serve a God who's got it, who's aware. He hasn't lost control. It doesn't rest on you. He's got this. So why? Why would Jesus, again, say to the poor, to the hungry, to the weeping, to the persecuted, you're blessed? Why? I think the thread that ties this all together is the fact that you get God. So God is not just a means by which we get stuff. Right? He's not the means by which we get a spouse or a career or even escape from hell. God is the one that we get. He's not just the means by which we get stuff, right? So for the poor is blessed and made rich in spirit because they get God. The mourner is blessed and made to laugh because they get God. The hungry is blessed and satisfied because they get God. The persecuted is blessed and hope-filled because they get God. Now, listen, I'm afraid when you hear me say you get God, you just heard God. Right? There's a Parks and Rec episode where Ron Swanson, who's an awesome character, by the way, he's in this diner, and he tells the waiter, give me all the bacon and eggs you have. And the waiter's like, got it, and he's about to go off, and Ron stops and is like, no. I'm afraid what you heard is give me a lot of bacon and eggs. I said, give me all the bacon and eggs that you have. And I think that's kind of true of us, right? When we hear this name God, when we hear the name God, I think it tends to lose that significance. So for a second, allow me to remind you of who this God is we're talking about. This is the creator of the universe, creator of galaxies and caterpillars, the one who has breathed life into your very bodies, the one who allows us to stand and sit right here taking breath after breath after breath. It is that God who sent his son to pay the penalty for our rejection. For your sins and my sins, he poured it out on his son to pay that penalty, because that penalty had to be made. He poured it out on his son. It is that God who calls us into relationship. That is the God that you get. That's the God that you get relationship with. So absolutely you're blessed. Despite your circumstances, you're blessed because you get him. So the question I think we have to grapple with, and you really need to be honest with yourself and allow yourself to wrestle with, is that enough? Is he enough for you? Is he enough for me? Like, listen, if he takes my career and he takes my spouse, is he enough? If he takes my kids, if he never allows me to experience the joy of using creativity again, is he enough? Is he enough for you? Or do we use him for the things we get? Is he only good and is he only God when he blesses us with good things? Good. Or is he good and God despite it all? Folks, the big takeaway is that if you are a Christian, if you believe and know that no man comes to the Father but through the Christ, you get God. But Christian, even for us, we need to wrestle with this. Is it enough? If I lose my family, if I lose my kids, if I lose my job, if I lose my friends, if I lose just the joy of being able to do communion and laughter with people, is he enough? Is he enough? John Piper puts it really well in this quote. He says, if you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? If there was no God in heaven, But you're free from this brokenness of relationships and pain and suffering and deteriorating health. If that's all heaven provided, is that enough? So might I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, man, I am so glad you're here. I'm just thrilled. I hope that these words in Luke 6 were encouraging. I hope they've gotten you thinking. I would love to talk to you more about it. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, whether you've been coming to City Light for a while or haven't been here, this is your first time. There will be folks in the back under the giant signs that say prayer that would love to get with you, that would love to talk to you more, would love to pray for you. If you are a Christian, now this is our time to respond to this God that we get. There are communion tables in the front and in the back. There's gluten-free options in the back. Now is the time to respond. So we respond by breaking off a piece of bread, which symbolizes the body of the Son of God that was broken for you. We dip it into the wine or the juice that symbolizes his blood that was spilled for you. And when you take part, Christian, rejoice, because what you are doing is reminding yourself of how you get this God. You get this God because of Jesus, because what he has done on the cross for you. So the band's going to make its way up. While they do, I encourage you to take some time, talk to this God. Use the folks in the back. They would love to pray with you. We would love to talk to you more about this if this is your first time at City Light or if you're just checking us out. Let me pray for us, and the band will make their way up.